Pastor Ray Bentley says we need to make our study of the Scriptures personal.
When you do a Bible study and you hear the Word and read it daily, find a promise that you are going to claim. And that's where Christianity becomes exciting, alive, and personal. When God answers a prayer, when a promise becomes something tangible, that you see evidence and fruit in your life that it's making a difference.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. When faith transcends the theoretical and becomes tangible, that's when Christianity really works. That's when the conviction of our hearts is connected to the movement of our feet. Today, Pastor Ray shows us how to study with attention, intention, and action. Here he is now to begin our study.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11, and we're going to go through verse 16. He says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, the title of the message is "You Promised, Father," and that comes from the very last verse, verse 16, where we are encouraged to enter the throne room of God by prayer in heaven, and we can find mercy there, which is, you know, forgiveness and understanding for our weaknesses. We can find grace, which is His gifts and His strength and His presence and the comfort of His Spirit with us. And we can ask Him things. And we're going to leave with the idea of bringing to God the Father His own word and His own promises and saying, "Lord, You said, You promised, and now I am coming before Your throne of grace and mercy and merely asking You to do that which You said You wanted to do. I'm asking You to fulfill the promise that You have made. I am trusting in Your character that You made this promise for a reason, and I am claiming it personally now." Once you've heard the gospel and once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then, you know, you come and look at church as Bible studies where you're merely gaining more information and more knowledge to what you already believe. It is that, but it is so much to be more. Because in the end, one of the verses of the Bible says knowledge, if that's all you're coming to do is gain more knowledge, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. In other words, part of the dynamic tension is always the combination of the head and the heart together. As human beings, we tend to either be driven toward a merely cerebral, intellectual approach to life that kind of undervalues and suppresses the emotional parts of being a human being. Or, on the other hand, we give up there because it's too hard or it's too confusing, and we just give in to every kind of feeling and emotion and passion and get driven around like the wind. And human beings are constantly going back and forth, and there's no stability and certainly no peace in that. Now, we were made in the image of God, and part of salvation is a restoration to the original ideal that God had for humanity. And a part of that original ideal, and part of that healing is that we don't compartmentalize, we do not separate, we don't, you know, over-exaggerate one area and then dwarf another, but then in a healthy balance, that God gave us minds. All of you have minds. And I don't care what anybody has told you, you have a mind. You are unique in creation. You have the capacity for thought, for analysis, for making choices and decisions. There is an intelligence that is God-given to you and that can grow. There is also feelings. That's part of being a human being. You cannot deny it. It is there. And God wants both of those areas of our lives to grow together. But we need, you know, we need some guidance and we need some help. And that's why He brings His Word to us. So part of, you know, being a Christian is not just, you know, going to church and doing good works. Because if that's true, then how are we really different from any other good organization that has a set of knowledge and then goes out and tries to do good? We're one of hundreds of organizations that do that. We have a unique claim, and that is that the church is the family of the one Creator, God in heaven. We are brothers and sisters. From every nationality, every background, every divergent place you can possibly imagine, who have uniquely found through the person of Jesus Christ a restoration spiritually to come alive, and then our soul to be engaged, and our bodies to be instruments where we learn to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And part of the process of then moving from being a believer to being a disciple, which is my passion and my goal, I want more than to have a church full of believers. I want us to move into that growing dynamic of discipleship. And part of how that happens is when you do a Bible study and you hear the Word and read it daily, find a promise that you are going to appropriate, that you are going to claim. And that's where Christianity becomes exciting, alive, and personal. When God answers a prayer, when God brings His Word alive to you, when a promise becomes something tangible that you see evidence and fruit in your life, that it's making a difference. And that's the normal Christian life. So anyway, let's go back to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The writer of Hebrews has been in this fourth chapter talking about a rest. That is the God-desired end of all for His children. He wants you to find rest. Now, would you generally agree with me that when we look out to the world at large, when you read, you know, just what's happening in the newspaper, that there's a lot of people in the world that are not at rest and not at peace. Would you agree with that? So there's a built-in hunger and desire constantly for this rest and peace. That is the promise of God, is to enter into a rest. God, in the beginning, in creation, He created for 6 days. He created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, God rested. That doesn't mean that God got tired on the seventh day. God doesn't get tired. He's God. He finished His work. And when He finished His work, He rested, and part of the idea of resting is to enjoy the work that you did, to enjoy what you made and what you created. Man was created on the sixth day, so man's first day was Sabbath rest. And so one of the principles that was brought in through our Jewish forebears and parents from the very beginning into humanity was this idea that you ought to take one day in seven and not work, but enjoy your Creator, enjoy your relationship with Him, enjoy one another. And Jesus talked a lot about that kind of rest. The other idea of rest is that because of sin has entered in and it's broken everything, man is lost, and we're constantly trying to do good works to get healed or to feel whole, and yet you can never do enough good works to save yourself. We haven't even saved humanity. And believe me, I am all for, I love science, I love technology, I love the gadgets they create. I love the medicines that we make and all of that. And I'm all for human advancement and progress to the nth degree that we possibly can. But I also think that it should be rather apparent that just getting smarter does not make our world necessarily work better. Alone. Knowledge alone, or technology alone, or science alone. That doesn't help people love one another necessarily. There's another component that is right at the core and the center of our being that is spiritual in nature, and that is the very part of us and the inner part of us that is made in the image of God. We cannot save ourselves. There's no logical reason why people should be starving and there should be famine and all that is happening except because of sin. And that's the core of the problem. That's what the Bible says. So we need a Savior. Jesus comes and says, you can't do it. You can't save humanity on your own. You can't work it out on your own. That's why the whole story of Christmas is you needed a Savior. That's why Jesus came. In Christ, he says, I give you salvation. I don't tell you how you can work your way up to it or graduate up to it or by all these good works or all these levels you have to go through or lifetimes you have to come back and work your way up. No, I'm coming all the way from the perfection of heaven down and I give to you by grace 100% total, complete restoration, salvation, forgiveness, my spirit, my righteousness, the hope of eternal life, and a heavenly future, I give it to you now. Therefore, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can enter into that rest. Why is he encouraging and exhorting Hebrews? Hebrews is a book written to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ who probably were not much bigger than a home fellowship somewhere in ancient Rome. And the reason that he has been exhorting them about this is that Rome, the Roman Empire, was very brutal. It was a very pagan world. It was a very different world from ours. Even though we've got plenty of sin on our own, it was a violent place. And it was beginning to already crack and crumble. The foundation was beginning to come apart right around the time the church was born. And empires that are going south or going down have always historically had to find a scapegoat, somebody to blame. And it just so happens, history bears record that Rome began to blame Christians for their problems. And it was a fearful thing to be a Christian in those days. And so some of the Jewish believers who heard about Jesus and he is the Messiah and he died as the Lamb of God for our sins, when they began to be threatened and when the fear came and persecution came, began to retreat back to the familiarity of their Judaism that they were raised in. Well, let's just go back to the law. Let's just go back to the sacrificial system and maybe going to Jerusalem at Passover and bringing a lamb. And after all, remember, we used to really revere the angels and the law. And so the writer of Hebrews is coming to them passionately, pleading with them, saying, what are you doing? How on earth can you, of all people, go backwards to the law? You will never have rest.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. Each day here on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray digs into the Bible to show us the way to God or to show us the way back. Listen to this.
Dear Pastor Ray, I was recently welcomed home by God after a long decade of riotous living. And by God's grace and mercy, I haven't used alcohol or drugs since that day. The church I attend has helped me deal with my prejudices against organized religion, something I acquired along the way. And on my commutes to work, I listen to you on Maranatha Radio. Your teaching continues to be a great source of inspiration and encouragement to keep me progressing in my growth as a Christian. Thank you.
How have Pastor Ray's studies in God's Word encouraged you in your journey? Would you send us a few words and tell us about it? Your comments mean more than you know. Write Ray at raybentley.com. We hope to hear from you today. Again, that's Ray at raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Now, verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Okay, one of the analogies that he used, and the reason he talks about the word of God being like a sharp two-edged sword, he's talking again about the children of Israel. You remember when they went out of Egypt, they'd been slaves, and then the Passover, and they went into the wilderness, and they were supposed to go through the wilderness and enter into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God said, "Look, I'll be with you. And I will manifest my presence to you. I will, when you're cold at night in the desert, I'll be a warm pillar of fire. And during the day when it's so hot in the desert and the sun is beating down upon you, my glory will change to become a cloud, a mist to refresh you. And I will feed you daily, because I know you're out in the wilderness, you're totally dependent upon me." God says, I will rain bread from heaven every morning, just enough that you need. You don't have to store up or be afraid that it's going to run out. I'll take care of you. And even their shoes didn't wear out. So here they are, but the idea was that God's presence would be with them in a miraculous way, but then he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, and then you'll have homes, and you'll build schools, and you'll have communities, and you'll have your own farms, and your own vineyards, and your own community, and I want you to be a light to the rest of the world as an example of how I love my people and bless my people and provide for my people and protect my people. But Israel got to the very edge of the promised land after about 2 weeks, and they sent in 12 spies to spy out the land. When they came back, there were two that gave a good report, 10 gave a negative report. Joshua and Caleb said, "It's awesome, it's beautiful, let's go. God said he'd go with us, let's go." But the 10 spies who gave a negative report said, "Oh man, oh yeah, there's giants in the land, and there's no way we can go in there." You know, I'm thinking, okay, seeing a pillar of fire at night, cloud by day. Let's see, the angel of the Lord came through, took the firstborn of all of Egypt. We saw those 10 plagues. Oh, now there's these giants. Who are they to God? But they were afraid. They did not believe the word that God said, "Go, I will go with you." Now, you know the story that many years later, of course, Moses, finally, he died, and he wasn't allowed in because he got angry, and Joshua led them in, and they get to Jericho, and the whole story of Jericho is they didn't even have to do anything. The walls came down because God was with them. That could have happened 40 years earlier, but they weren't ready for it. So the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There is a scripture, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. It's there in your notes. Let's read this scripture from your notes out loud together, shall we? "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as this scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." That scripture is very, very special to me because, and it's a sharp two-edged sword to me, because when I was about 17 years old and I had come to know the Lord when I was 11 and I had really been growing spiritually through high school. I even had a Bible study where I had invited friends to come and it had grown. Some of the football players are coming, cheerleaders are coming from the wrestling team, different, you know, at times there'd be 70, 75 of my friends that were coming to this Bible study. It was the beginnings of God calling me to be a pastor. And it just so happened that we read in the paper, I was raised out in El Cajon in East County. We read that Chuck Smith, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, was coming to a little church in El Cajon. I was like, wow, we had just read about Calvary Chapel in Life magazine, the Jesus people, and all these, you know, hippies and baptisms down at Corona Del Mar. And I had just been getting some of the earliest music from those days that I could relate to. And it was singing about the Lord, and it was powerful. And this is the guy where it all happened, or where it was beginning, and there was this tent. And so I went to hear him preach. I remember to this day the message he gave. It was from John 7, 37 through 39. And Chuck is teaching the Bible. I've been raised on a lot of, you know, preaching where they give maybe a little scripture, one or two scriptures, and then they talk for an hour. Well, I wanted to know more, you know, about what did the Bible say? What does it mean? And then how do you live it? How do you appropriate it? How do you apply it? And that's what he was doing, just going through the book of John, this section of verses. And as he began describing Jesus, I could picture it, I could see it. This last day of the feast where all the Jewish pilgrims had come from all over Israel and even other countries into the area around Jerusalem and around the temple. And when they were all there and in this spiritual high, Jesus stood up and cried with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being, out of his heart will gush and flow this river of which he was speaking of the Holy Spirit through your life." It's a river that flows in you and flows through you and touches other people around you. That's the way the Spirit works. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's something that is to be shared, not a secret to be held. And it was so beautiful and so powerful. So I made a determination while I'm sitting there. I said, all right, wherever he went to Bible school, I'm going to Bible school. I don't care where it is or how long it will take or how much it costs. So I go up and I asked him, so where did you go to Bible school? And he goes, if you want to learn the Bible, why don't you take a season, you're graduating high school, before wherever God has you go, move up to Costa Mesa and sit under the ministry and just go through the word with us. I was like, wow, really? Okay. So that's what I did. And I went up there and I sat under him for a period of time, listening and learning the word of God. And it did open a river of life and of the Spirit in my life and through my heart. And it was there that I began, as I went through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, he used to talk about the promises that are in the Bible. And I've said this before, and I remind you, there are about 7,000 promises in the Bible. Read the word daily. Again, not just to gain more knowledge, but look for the promises of God. And when you find one, claim it. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, you said, you promised, your name, your character are right here and on the line that you have said you would do. This is exactly what I need. And believe me, God loves it when somebody comes to him with his own word and his own promises and who says, I know your character and that you are a good father and that you will do this for me. He loves that. And that's why every day then becomes this exciting adventure. I wonder what promise is going to come alive for me today. I am now tasting the fruits of the Spirit in my own daily experience. It becomes exciting and it becomes real.
Pastor Ray Bentley explaining how to let the Word of God come to life in our lives. Great insight today from our studies in the book of Hebrews here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's study is titled, You Promised, Father. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. We hope you'll stop by our site today. When you're there, under Media, you'll notice three words, Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights. Plus, click About and find out more about Pastor Ray and find out how you can come into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And at the bottom of the page, you can sign up to receive Pastor Ray's daily devotions via email, free of charge. Plus, you'll find other spiritual growth books and resources from Pastor Ray, including his latest book called As the Days of Noah, a prophetic fiction novel. So many are enjoying the full series called The Elijah Chronicles. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also make a donation right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.